I think the challenging question there is, it really all about Jesus in our life, right? That's a challenging question. Is it really all about Christ? And I think that's challenging to me first. So many distractions, so many things in our life that seem to be all about something else or something different. So I think that's a challenging song, challenging worship song. Thank you, Nikki, for picking that. You know, we live in a world of uncertainty, for sure. We live in a world that it's Marilyn, it's far from mundane. You don't know what you're going to wake up to every morning and what's going on in the world. And can we make it? Despite all this, can we make it all about Christ? That's the question. That's a serious question. Let us stand. Yeah, Lord, is it all about You? That's the question. We pray, Lord, that by God's grace, through the Spirit of God, that as we worship this morning, that it is all about You. That as we, and it's not worship just singing. Worship is just preaching and singing and fellowshipping. But at the end of the day, is it all about You? And that's a challenging premise that all of us are going to, everyone in this world is going to be responsible to that question. Is it all about You? Everybody. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, Lord, that You are Lord. And that means that it's all about You, but really then it's about nothing. So let us be challenged this morning with that premise. Let us be challenged as we meditate before we hear the preaching. Let us be challenged by that premise. Is it really all about You? Or is it about family? Is it about friends? Job description? This is a challenging way to look at things, but I think a good way. Perspective is good. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. We are going to go into a contemplation time now. And what I mean by contemplation is that the Bible says, if you forgive your sins, He's faithful, the Lord, faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So as we come before the Lord, as we wait for the preaching of the Word, as Marilyn plays for us a little music, as we can just kind of come down a little bit and just think about, is it all about Him? Is Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, is that your whole life? Is that my whole life? I think that's a challenge, Glenda, for all of us. Because right now I know, and even in my own mind, there's a million things you're thinking about right now. You know, you might have company coming over, you may be not feeling too well and stuff. Can I focus on Christ and Him alone? It's a serious question. A serious question. I think that song really got to me when I was listening to that, because we live in a distracted world. Distracted. So may God bless us this morning. May God richly bless us through the Spirit. Through God the Holy Spirit, let us realize deep inside, not by words, not by these sound good, you know, the scriptures say, yes, but let the implanted word, I think James, right, Holland, the implanted word, let the implanted word be implanted in our heart, in our soul, to make Christ be the center, the most important thing in our lives, especially in a world gone bad. Miss Marilyn? Praise the Lord. Mike, hey, Miss Ashley? Okay, praise the Lord. Great playing, man. Thank you, Miss Marilyn. Yeah, it's, you can see how much I know, right? It was great. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are continuing our study in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I got four different glasses up here, and I got to make sure that I can see, and I got my something in my pocket so I can wipe my glasses just in case. I come prepared, Miss Judy. You got to come prepared, right? Go to the mighty book of Genesis. Genesis, not that hard of a book to find. Just open your Bible just lightly and you'll probably get there. But go to the 21st division of Genesis. You know, we should be familiar with these stories, with these biblical stories. But sometimes we read them just to read them. Let me say that again. Sometimes we read these stories just to read them, and we don't dig deep enough, Miss Taylor, and kind of say, like, what is God saying? I mean, do you understand every word in this Word of God is God breathed? You know, and sometimes, how fast are we, Rachel, to just zoom through? You know, if you were cooking a recipe or something, you couldn't zoom through, because if you missed an ingredient, notice I always go to food, right? The food is not going to come out correct. So what we try to do in Desert Sky Baptist Church, whether we're preaching, whether we're in Bible study, is to let us understand what God's Word is saying. Not what we think it means, but what it truly means. So let's go to the 21st division of Genesis. Let me start in the 8th verse. We should know this this section of Scripture, but let's see if we really can delve into it. Starting in the... This is basically when Isaac is born, and this is kind of his bar mitzvah, so to speak, and so we want to look at that here in the context. Starting in the 8th division. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. It's an interesting word. It's an interesting word, believe me. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Covenant. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham, last verse here. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, keep that in your watch pocket, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, I'm starting here by way of context. I'm going to try to line this up. Now, we should know this story, right? Sarah was barren for many years, and she finally gave birth to a son, and she called him what? Isaac. Now, Ishmael was the son to Sarah and Abraham by way of surrogate, right? By an Egyptian named Hagar. Good. And had born Ishmael to Sarah and Abraham was the father of the child. So because Ishmael here was making sport, the Hebrew word is something I really would be a long exegesis on the word. But let me say it this way. He was making fun of Isaac in a lewd way. Let's leave it there. In a lewd way. Right? Sarah wants Ishmael to leave with this Egyptian, with his Egyptian mother, Hagar. Now, Abraham is perplexed at this request. I mean, you know, this is his son also. He's perplexed. But God tells him to do it. God tells him to do it. There are some things, when you read your Bible, that are going to perplex you. There are some things when you read your Bible and say, how can this be? Well, it don't get no harder than this. Right, Carolyn? Send away your son. Your son. The Bible is challenging. The Word of God is challenging. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to cut asunder. It's a challenging word. And this is a challenging word here for Abraham. This is a challenging word here for Abraham. Now, this was not easy for Abraham. He loved his son Ishmael, verse 11. But the covenant seed would come through what? Isaac, verse 12. And Abraham did what? He obeyed. Now, there's a backstory to this, right? Let me give you the backstory. When Abraham sends them away, Hagar and Ishmael ran out of what? They ran out of water. They ran out of water. And the child was about to die. Was he not? We know the story. But the Bible says that God saw his what? His tears, right? And the Bible depicts that God gave them, now hear this, God gives them a well of water to drink. And then the Bible says that God will make Ishmael a great nation. Now I want you to keep in your watch pocket for a second, God saves him by providing what? Water. Good. This is like charades, right? I went like that. Water, right? I mean, God saves him by providing water. Now, just keep that here, right? If Sue was here, she'd be telling me, Pastor, you put too many things in my watch pocket. I'm going to need like a bag to put them in. But keep that in your watch pocket. Let's think about Abraham's life up to this point. He is told by God to leave his country, not knowing where he'd be going. Remember, he'd just pack up and leave, right? What I think about is Sarah. What do you mean, like, leave? Just pack up, we're leaving. What do you mean? We're leaving. Where are we going? Right? And he packs up and he leaves. We know that. He goes, he settles in, and now he's told to send his son away. Then some time later, as we'll now discuss, the Lord tells Abraham to sacrifice his other son, Isaac, the son of promise. So say Abraham sets out to perform the sacrifice, and he lets Isaac hold the wood for the offering. I'm giving you a little preview of what I'm going to read, right? So on the way to the sacrifice, Isaac asks his son, father, he says, hey, Dad, we have the wood, the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham replies, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God will provide, Jehovah Jireh. That's what Abraham says. Let's read the text. I like reading this text. It's an interesting text. Let me go over to the 22nd division. Boy, did I make a mistake, Ashley, this morning, didn't I, Chief? 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm texting Chief, and he's used to that anyway, but I had this on the 21st. You can see on the bulletin, I even made a mistake to my wife, too, put it in there. So, anyway, 22 and 9. Let's pay attention. Let's good readers be good readers. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Here I am. And he said, do not stretch your hand out against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only begotten or only son from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, now I want you to keep this on your watch pocket again. And he said, by myself, I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens and the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. By myself. Think about that. We're going to get into that. One expositor makes a brilliant theological emphasis on these passages, saying Ishmael is saved by natural resources. He's saved by what? Water. But Isaac is saved by substitutionary atonement, a blood sacrifice. Now, listen, this is an interesting text because we read later on, much later on in the fourth chapter of John, that the woman at the well is interested in this water, right? And she says, give me this water because I want to drink it. And the Lord says, this water that you drink, you will be thirsty again. You will be thirsty again. Notice here, again, I'm making a point. This is how the Bible makes so much sense. Notice here, Ishmael is saved by natural resources, but Isaac is saved by substitutionary atonement. Is a picture of who? Sure it is. A blood sacrifice. He's saved. See, there are a lot of... Okay, this is it. Don't charge me. There are a lot of people today, Miss Taylor, that are actually saved in their own mind by natural resources. Now, here, Heather, we start touching a under the fifth rib. Are we saved by natural resources, by maybe saying some prayer or something? Or are we truly saved by the substitutionary atonement of Christ through the Spirit, that God has just changed you radically? This is a serious play in the text. Listen. Ishmael became a great nation, Jan, did he not? But it was natural resources. It was natural. It was in the flesh. This is a serious question. I mean, God didn't say he's going to be poor. Listen, Ishmael, he was loaded to the gills, man. Ishmael was he was a bad actor, too. But his riches and his money and his fame, Dan Pierre, Ashley, Chief, came from natural resources. Not from substitutionary atonement. Not from the blood of the animal, or later, the blood of... Good. We got it. We're on to something, right? We're on to something. That's it. We're in good shape. The main point here... Now, there's more here. This is deep stuff. The Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. The main point here is that we will look at, when we get to Hebrews, is the oath that God made swearing by who? Talk to me. Swearing by himself, right? God swears by himself. Well, you know, this is how we do church. We kind of interact here. Because I preach too long. So if I, and I'm not going to stop preaching, so we talk to each other. Because then I can say, well, you're talking too much, too. You like that, huh, Judy? Yeah, you ain't going to sleep. Okay, good. I'm just saying. The main point here that we will look at when we get to Hebrews is the oath that God made by swearing by himself, saying he would make Abraham through Isaac's seed a what? A blessed nation. In fact, it would be a holy nation. A nation that will multiply like the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky, and eventually that holy nation would be accomplished by the seed of Isaac, namely Jesus. Go to Hebrews. Okay, I'll be here in a second, Chief. I'll go back up there. You know, the Bible says that God will reign on the just and the unjust. Right, Rachel? I mean, listen. Think about the kindness of God. Just think about this. You have people, first of all, if you're not a believer, you hate God. I mean, let's just lay it on the line. If you're not a believer, you hate God. You can say, well, I don't hate anybody. Yeah, you do. But that's a story for another day. But think about this. People that hate God, who don't have a true relationship through the blood of the Lamb, the death of Christ, right? God takes care of them. People who hate Him, hate Him. He gives them riches and money, and everything comes from the hand of the Lord. Listen, at the end of the day, our hearts are going to be wide open when we stand in front of a living God. You don't think why? I fear and I tremble, even in preaching God's word. This isn't patty cake. Was that patty cake? Remember that game? But I'm saying this isn't patty cake. This is serious stuff. And when we look at this text, we look at Ishmael was a great nation. A great nation. But at the end of the day, I don't remember Ishmael. I think he lived to 120 years. I don't remember. I think it was. It goes fast. Obviously not talking about where Ishmael is, but I'm just looking at the text about how this was the not in the covenant seed. Now watch this. Watch how we line this up. I got to stay behind here. Let me start in the 13th verse in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Now, what I always, you know, you guys, I'll get there in a second. Just keep it up. You know, one thing that I try to do is I try to make you guys interested in the Old Testament. That's what I do. That's my plight. I mean, I've been here 5 years, Harlan. I don't know how you put up with me 5 years. I've been here almost 5 years, and there isn't a time that I have not opened up this Bible on Sunday and opened to the Old Testament. Not one time. And obviously the New Testament. And it's important to me because watch this. Watch verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, this is so important, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In other words, a natural person's got to swear by something better. Right? I mean, that's easy. So, but now getting back to the Lord, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope, the anchor that sets before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. One more verse, where Jesus has entered as forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever after the according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, next week's a Melchizedek week, but not this week. Hey, you know something? We live in a world that truth telling is not absolute. Right? As we've mentioned, whatever's true for you is true. For whatever's true for you is true for you. Whatever's true for me is true for me. It's the way it is. In other words, Ron, don't sweat the small stuff, man. It's not that important. Truth is relative. It's not absolute. It's not important. Whatever's true for you, Judy, that's okay. It's okay. Really. Harry, you too. Whatever you think, believe what you want. Believe what you want. That's the way. In fact, listen to this. Peter Berger is so quotable. He's a sociologist, but he's a Christian sociologist. But he's so quotable. Peter Berger quipped. I like that word when you hear quipped, right? That if India is the most religious country in the world and Sweden the least, then the United States is a nation like India ruled by Swedes. Is he amazing? I mean, where does he come up with this? You like that, right? I mean, that's, again, right? Peter Berger said, if India is the most religious country in the world, and Sweden the least, then the United States is a nation like India ruled by Swedes. In fact, in some courtrooms today, the Bible is used as a prop to promote truth-telling by taking an oath with one's right hand on the Word of God, and the same is used to swear into public office. So nobody in the world is taking the stand and lie, right? Now, wait a minute. No, see, we're quipping now. We're laughing, right? Nobody has taken the stand in a courtroom and lied, right? This ain't a trick question. Right? I mean, because whatever's true for them is true for them. Right? Whatever's true for me, I'm gonna do whatever I'm going to do. I'm going to hand on a Bible. You know, anybody familiar? I don't want to get this wrong. Rachel will correct me, but I don't know. Rachel is smart in a lot of things. I don't know about history, but John Adams, I think, was the second president of the United States. If I get that wrong, please. No? Yes? Carolyn? Yes? Okay. He chose to be sworn in with his hand on the book of the United States laws, showing his loyalty to our nation's laws above else. He at least was being honest where his loyalties lie. Right? I mean, I don't know much about John Adams, but I know that. But is that why, maybe, you think? No. Yeah, Ben, I don't want to have a discussion about that, but I don't think every president that... Anyway, here's a thought-provoking question. Has society... Thought-provoking, Judy, get them. Ashley, thought-provoking question. Nikki, you got me? Gene, thought-provoking, right? Thought-provoking question. Has society become so upside down that lying and deception are commonplace in the affairs of everyday life? Has truth just become relative, Heather? That's my question. Has it just become, in the world today, has truth just become relative? And you know something? Heather's got the right answer. We say it is, but it isn't. It doesn't matter what people think. It don't matter. Truth is absolute. And absolute truth is only God. That's it. It don't matter. It doesn't matter what Rachel thinks, Dominic thinks, Ron, Pete. It doesn't matter. And that's a serious question. A serious question. It doesn't matter. Now listen, we must remember, who's the father of lies? Dum-de-dum-dum, right? The devil. Now, look in verse 13 and 17. We have an interesting concept here. It talks about the promises of God to his people by a way of what? Oath. Oath. Now let me just back up a little bit. This continues the section as we discussed last week about the preacher of Hebrews expecting better things of those who accompany salvation over against the warnings of not moving forward in the things of God. In fact, having salvation comes with great eternal promises. Look at these promises. With the sobering warning of not becoming sluggish, remember? But being imitators through faith and patience of those who inherit these eternal promises. What we see here being formulated by the writer of Hebrews is God is taking an oath. And that's far greater than a man is taking an oath, right? And this is what scholars call a lesser to greater argument, right? A lesser to greater argument. The basic meaning is when man takes a serious oath, he swears by somebody who's what? Greater than him, right? What do they say in the Old Testament? As the Lord lives, they make a statement. Has anyone heard of the doctrine of the aseity of God? This is a huge doctrine. The old Spurgeon, the doctrine is the aseity of God. Meaning, God cannot swear by anybody but himself because nobody's greater than God. It's the doctrine of aseity. There is no one better and no one greater than God. He doesn't need a notary public. Do you understand? He swears by himself because there's no greater. And he took an oath to Abraham that through Isaac, through the seed of Christ, there will be a people. And that's through the blood oath, the aseity of God, who cannot lie. And this is a huge doctrine that we just don't talk about enough. It was brought up when I was listening to The Sword and the Trowel the other day, but I've heard R.C. Sproul mention this all the time. There's no one greater to swear, right? God swearing by himself is a doctrine that's called the aseity of God. It means God exists by his own power. He doesn't need a cosigner. Listen, do you understand? If you're a Christian today, you are a Christian by oath, by the aseity of God. Man, that's a tailor. The seriousness of this text. If you are truly a child of God, this is what this means. This cannot be revoked. There is no high court in the world that can revoke the aseity of God. And he swears by himself, because there's no greater. There's no greater. And we miss this. We miss this. Today you hear terms. Okay. This is what you hear today. I'm a self-made man. Don't laugh, Heather, because you hear I'm a self-made woman, too. Right? In reality, all of us are enosh. All of us are in need of God. All of us. There are no self-made men. There are no self-made women. Only God is the aseity. Only Him. Nobody else. You hear these terms. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. God swears by Himself because there is no greater. Who's He going to swear by? But what I'm trying to show you, how high God is. How high and lifted up He is. And why, Miss Melba, every knee pop, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Are you, am I truly there? This is a holy God, high and lifted up. And here when we look at the Old Testament, we look at the writer of Hebrews, he's saying, man, listen, remember, he says, you can't go back. Don't drink milk. Be careful. And this is a serious text as we delve in this morning. You know, this goes back to our opening text that is mentioned in verses 13 and 14, that God will multiply His people through divine promise, which will be fulfilled in Christ by way of oath and by way of witness. Here, listen. They want to take away our history. Listen. Do you see why I started in Genesis? You see the history that we have? The aseity of God swears by himself. And look, now you have people that are Christians. Because of that oath. Because back in Genesis. But the world today, Rachel, wants to take away our history. Right? They don't want history. Listen, that history. Back in Genesis. You're a product of that history. If you're a Christian today, Taylor, Ashley, Chief, Nikki, you are a product of that history. And they want to take it away. They're never going to take away our history. You know why? They can't. Don't you think if they could, Harlan, they would? You don't think so? Imagine you go to the Bible and I say open up the Genesis and there's no Genesis. That's why you need to remember. Because they may take these away someday. scripture memorization, right? You know, I don't know what countries. There are countries that Bibles are very hard to come by, right? And do you know what I've heard? That people that are Christians and don't have a Bible, they have like one verse. That's all they have, like in their pocket. Because if they get caught with that, they got a problem. Look at us. They're trying to take away our history. History means something. God's promises, a yes and amen in Christ, is mentioned. And God, who could swear by no one greater than himself, makes a promise that has eternal value by way of divine oath. We live, listen, Harlan, listen, what do we talk about? We live, you guys are not going to charge me, but you have to listen to this. All right, let me say it like this. Please don't charge me on this. How's that? We live in a world where promises are just slogans. We live in a world that promises are just sound bites. Sound bites, slogans, right? Tickle your ears, make you feel good. And eventually, more times than not, they will disappoint. But at the end of the day, even if they come true, there's no eternal value in them. There's no eternal value. We know, listen, it doesn't matter, Taylor. Let's lay it on the line. If you're watching TV now, all you're hearing is slogans and promises and this and that. Yes, Gene, you can go up and down. All they are sinking sand. That's all they are. And at the end of the day, they're not worth their salt. This is the only promise that's worth anything. You know why? Because it was promised and swore by God, who is the greatest there is, by way of divine oath. Do you understand? You think about, okay, what's the old hymn, Miss Kathy? Standing on the promises of God. Remember that one, Glinda? You guys sung that when you guys were 15, remember? What are you guys now, 35, 40? You remember 15 years? 15 years ago, you guys, when you were teenagers, you sung that, right? You guys from New York are pretty smart, huh, Judy? But you know, you read that, standing on the promises of God. What's the, well, how's it go after that, Kathy? Yeah, right? But we don't think about, Rachel's got it, right? But we don't think about what that means. You're standing on the promises of God because of the aseity of God. The doctrine of aseity. He can swear by no greater because there is no greater. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is trying to bring out. And you want to go back. You want to go back, right? Look at verse 18. Worldly depicts that God's word is guaranteed twice, by way of witness and by way of oath. It's doubly established. God does not need a witness. You remember that? Remember the old, man, I love it. Can I get a witness? Remember that, Rachel? What do you mean? You don't remember the old preachers? Can I get a witness? No? All right, can I get in? Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Can I get an amen? Well, back in the day when, well, I'm trying to see somebody. Back in the day when Holland was young, they would say things like, can I get a witness? Okay. Thank you, brother, for helping me out there. They thought I was speaking another language, maybe. Because the divine oath and divine witness far exceed worldly expectations. Again, God doesn't need a notary. God has finally spoken loud and clear in these last days. Back to 1 and 3. 1, 2, and 3 is the whole synopsis of this book. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, by way of promise. I want you to realize this morning how serious your Christianity was taken by God. Here's the bigger question. How serious do we take our Christianity? That's the bigger question. That's the bigger question. I've already hopefully proved to you the seriousness that the Father took and the aseity. My question is, how serious do you take it? How serious do I take it? That's the challenge. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you can't go backwards. Backwards is not good. But really, if you're a Christian, doesn't this give you hope? This is real hope, because we take refuge in God. Look what it says in verse 18. Why? Because He cannot lie. And we again live in a world that lying is commonplace. And the word morality is becoming extinct. But our hope rests in the finished work of Christ. Biblical hope is not, well, I hope for this, I hope for that. It rests on the unchangeable, unalterable Word of God as guarantee and witness, the aseity of God. We don't have worldly hope. Ben's got to hope the Cardinals win. You don't have to hope if you're truly saved. Because our hope rests on the finished work of Christ. This is our hope. The connection of our hope worldly depicts rightly that God, as the one who has guaranteed the oath by a way of witness, this should enlarge our faith, knowing it was mediated by God, in God, by Christ. Here's the deal. What the writer's talking about in these scriptures, the worldly depicts, is God is dependable. He cannot lie. He's a dependable witness, because there is no one greater. There's no one greater. You've never broken a promise before, right? I've broken promises. People break promises. The Bible says God cannot lie. God cannot lie. I want you to see what your salvation looks like. Looks like in the eyes of the ever-living God. He interposed an oath. And you know what He had to do to complete that oath? Send His Son to die. Because He cannot lie, and He's unchangeable. And we don't think about that enough. We don't think about that enough. I'll tell you what. If you're a Christian today, you'll be able to talk to Isaac. Right? When Isaac was strapped on that thing, and that thing was coming like this, you don't think he appreciates Christ? Huh? Right, Rach? I mean, he's strapped down. Hey, Dad, we got the wood. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide. If you're a Christian today, Ron, God, and I know Ron is, but if you're a Christian today, Ron, God has provided. He's provided. Everything in Christ. I want you to think about that. I want you to see what a great salvation that we have. God will have the last say. But like Abraham, verse 15, we wait with patience. Why? Because God has assured us He cannot bear false witness. This is our eternal hope. The same hope that Abraham had that God would raise Isaac from the dead is the same hope that we have that God who has spoken finally in Christ will bring the world to rights under His ultimate dominion. This has got to be our worldview. This is what we got to believe. And you know what? God, Taylor, God owes us absolutely zero. Nothing. Zero. He owes us nothing. You know what we deserve? I'll tell you what. Leave it alone. You know what I deserve? Hell. Hell. That's what I deserve. So if I deserve it, so do you. Nobody wants to hear that. But because of divine oath, because of a promise made for God's people, you have been spared. And you know what? All of us are on that altar. All of us, the knife is ready to come down. And the Bible says, halt. I've provided something for you, Rachel. I've provided something for you, Taylor. Miss Ashley, just as it's just ready to slit your throat, wait, hold. I've put somebody in your place. We don't think enough about that. No, you kidding? This is, we make this a pansy gospel. Too much at stake here. Way too much. His son, his only begotten son. The ultimate sacrifice. All this culminates as Christ, as we know from our main verse in 1:3, like we said. All this is culminating by saying that God is not a man and he cannot lie, verse 18. And in Titus, it moves this argument forward by saying, in the hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised, there it is again, before the ages of the world began, his truth telling is everlasting, never changing, fully guaranteed in Christ. Fully guaranteed. Winding down, but not yet. Because I got another premise. I want to talk about this. We mentioned it earlier. Hope. You know, when I think of these words, Jan, hope. Hope is an interesting word today. So, I went on one of these New Age blogs. What are you laughing at? I'd like to see how many hits they get. Right? You can just imagine. I can see Heather's back. I hear the moans back there. I was reading a New Age blog called Hope Grows. Rachel don't even know. Did I tell you I read this blog, Hope Grows? And their definition of hope was this. To have hope is to want an outcome that makes your life better in some way. It not only can help make a tough present situation more bearable, but also can eventually improve our lives because envisioning a better future motivates you to take the steps to make it happen. This sounds good, but there's no guarantee it will happen. It's worldly hope. Joseph Bottom, writing in An Anxious Age, if you have not read this book, you need to read it, depicts that economics drives society. Politics influences events. We see that now, right? And institutions shape culture. If this is our hope for the future, I hope not. I hope not. Now here's the deal. Timothy Luke Johnson is helpful in laying out a biblical hope, which is laid out in verses 18 through 20. Don't worry about that. I want to read it one more time, and then I want to expound on it. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner before us, having become a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, because of the aseity of God, we can truly hope. There's three metaphors he uses. See the metaphors? One is a nautical metaphor. Jesus is the what? Anchor of our soul. Right? He's where we find rest. That's a live metaphor. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we should not what? Drift away. You see, that's you see the writer of Hebrews, because they use light words in those days when they did. He's saying, listen, don't drift away, because you have an anchor of your soul that will keep you from drifting away. That's why he says, don't drift away. He's because he uses a nautical metaphor here. He's saying, because you have an anchor that's going to hold you steadfast. If we are harboring in Christ, this is a great picture. Then we look at the second live metaphor. It's cultic or religious in the sense that Jesus enters the temple, right? So you got this nautical metaphor. Now Jesus enters a temple making a way. This is the same place that the Levitical high priest Aaron had to enter once a year. But here it's a one-time sacrifice for the people of God. So you got this live nautical metaphor. Then you got this religious or cultic metaphor going to the temple. And thirdly, you have that life is a race and a war that is run by your forerunner. He's run the race for you. He's defeated the war for you. What a picture. Three metaphors. A nautical metaphor, a cultic metaphor, and then a race and a war. And he's the forerunner. He went in before you. He's won the race for you by what he did on the cross. It's a one-time sacrifice. He is our high priest who understands our struggles. This is not some flimsy hope. This is not some New Age blog, Hope Grows. This is real hope because of the aseity of God. It's biblical hope. It's not self-improvement methods or ideologies. It's a one-time sacrifice for the sins of his people. And like Johnson depicts, we can take hold of the hope and inherit the promise. See, let me say this. Do you know? Maybe we don't get this enough. Do you know? Because Jesus was your forerunner, do you know that you can enter into the presence of God? This is not some New Age stuff. And there's something that I'm going to show you that sometimes we don't see enough. If we remember our Old Testament, let me say this. He goes before us as one who knew no sin, who became sin, so we become the righteousness of Christ. He enters the Holy of Holies in our behalf. In the Old Testament, only once a year, there was a great veil. It was a thick veil. Only once a year, the Levitical priests would go in. Only once a year. Right? Let me show you in closing what our forerunner has done for his people. Go to Matthew, just for a second, 27, in closing out. Did I give you guys that? Matthew 27? Let me wait for the pages. This is gigantic. I don't remember how thick that been. That was a pretty thick veil. That was a thick, thick slab. See, that veil stopped you from going into the Holy of Holies. It stopped you. No, you couldn't get there. Only the high priest could get there for you once a year, right? That's it. You couldn't go there, H. Ashley, you can't go. Taylor, can't go behind the veil. Couldn't go there. Unless somebody breaks it. Unless somebody breaks it. Watch this. Verse 50. 27 and 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. He was your forerunner into the presence, into the temple of the Almighty Living God, who can swear by nobody greater, because there is nobody greater than Himself. Here we see the veil has been broken by way of the cross. This gives us access to God. This is a place that was off limits and entered only once a year, as we've discussed. But now we entered into the presence of God by this once and for all sacrifice. We should not take this for granted. This God in Christ has given an entrance into the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Listen to this. Listen. Here's the deal. We enter into a lot of doors in this life. Let us realize that some of these doors that we may be entering are the very ones that may close us in. But please hear this. He, Christ, opens doors that no man can shut. Because Taylor, He's our trailblazer. He's our octagon. He breaks the veil. But here's the question. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the question. I've laid out for you how, what a trailblazer this God is. This is a great story. But only if you've truly been born again does this story mean anything. Or else it's just a story. But I have showed you from the book of Genesis all the way to the writer of Hebrews how this God, a very God, swore by Himself, laid it out, and brought it together in Christ. And when Christ said, "It is finished," it was finished. The temple was broke. And you have access to a living God. There is nothing more important in anyone's life. In Jesus' name. Let us stand. Dear living God, You are a great, most high God, a living God. And You swore by Yourself. There is no greater. There is no greater. Lord, if somebody in here, just listen. Maybe You have broken the veil of somebody's heart this morning. You only can do that. I don't care how we say it. Maybe this morning, somebody's heart, the veil of their heart was cut asunder. Oh Lord, then they will repent and believe the gospel. And that's what this is about. Because You are still breaking veils today. You are still breaking hearts and showing that they are in need of a Savior. Oh God, bless this congregation. Bless this Lord's Day. Bless everyone. Listen, the people here today, let them realize who You are. Maybe for some for the first time, but still, there may be Christians in here that have been Christians for many years. But let them realize again and again, what You have done for them. Being the Archagon, the trailblazer, who went before us. A place that we could never enter into God's presence, and now we can. Because of what You did for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.